Well, we've been talking about grace, and today we're going to hopefully finish up looking at what should be our proper response towards grace. And today, much like these first 12 weeks, we've kind of gone over a lot of theory. We've gone over a lot of breaking down pillars and explaining exactly what grace is not. You know, in one way or another, we've showed how grace is unmerited, grace is unlimited. We showed that there's, you know, it's so massive, it's so infinite, and yet we are so helpless, we're so weak and so dependent on it. We've looked at how we shouldn't respond, and whether you want to look at it according to a law or simply going out and, you know, having this license to do whatever you want, you're still operating in the flesh. And that is not at all what grace is. And we started looking at last week at the life response and how the true response is to understand that we have the life of Christ and that it is by that life of Christ that we're supposed to live. And we looked at our only response is thank you. And, you know, and think about that, I don't think the right way to say it is that now gratitude, we live our life according to gratitude. We live our life to show God how grateful we are. I think some people do that, but I think that can be another form of being in debt to God, saying that, oh, look how grateful I am. And again, we're working in the flesh and living by means of the flesh when that's not at all what we are supposed to do. And so now we're at question 9. That song again. We'll be fine. And I had to use some fancy words in there somehow. You learn all these words, you never get a chance to use them, so. But what is the simply put, what is the basis for the Christian life? I guess is another way to say. I don't know if it's right to say we have, you know, some standard that we're trying to live up to. And, you know, almost any of those words kind of give that idea. But what then is the basis of the Christian life? We've kind of talked about it before. Does anyone have an answer for that?
Christ.
It is Christ. But what exactly does that mean? Okay, Christ is our model. We conform to His image. The question I always have is, what is His image? What image, what exactly are we supposed to be conformed to? What does that mean? That we're conformed to the image of Christ. Okay. I think that's a major part of it. Sometimes when I think of it, I think of, okay, we're supposed to be like the life of Christ, so therefore let's go to the Gospels and look at the life of Christ, and that's our model. That the way Christ lived on earth, that's the way that now we ought to live. Being in Christ, being under grace. Do you think that's right to say that, say it that way, that the life that Christ lived on earth, that is the life that now we're supposed to live? Do you guys think that that's exactly right? Yes or no? How many of you say yes? I'll pull a mic here. How many of you say no? Okay, on either way, why or why not? Why do you think it might be the life that Christ lived on earth? Well, that's true. We can follow in His footsteps, and that's what you hear of a lot of the time is, you know, we think of the old Charles Sheldon book, In His Steps, and these people that live their life, what would Jesus do? And they tried to base each decision in their life on, well, what would Jesus do? And trying to understand that if He were on earth living out His life, what decision that He made? We're going to follow in His steps, maybe not be exactly like Him. Yes. We are in a process, and that's important to realize, that the Christian life is obviously a process that we're living day by day. Okay. You got it? Exactly. It's faith is a big part of it. He's in heaven, and we're, and obviously our positionally we're seated in heaven, and our life is based on faith in that. So many of you said you don't think that the life of Christ on earth is exactly the model that we live. One of you that said no, why do you think that that's not the model? That we're not trying to pattern our lives based on how Jesus lived on earth?
Because the work hadn't been done yet. The cross, the resurrection, the
ascension. Yeah, I think that's part of it.
The Lord Jesus Christ, right at this very minute, is glorified as a man living in the heavens. And that's different than he was when he was on the earth, when he was here as the Lamb of God takes away the sin. All of that's already done now. So now he's a glorified man. And although studying the Gospels as to how Christ functions in any given circumstances is important to see, the fact that the life is glorified now is different than it was before the cross. So it's from a perspective of this is from the perspective of everything's accomplished now. There's nothing left to do. And the second thing I would say is that life, you don't imitate life. The example I use all the time is I can imitate my dog's barking, but it doesn't make me a dog.
Right.
He can try to. I can get my dog to try to mouth like he's talking, but he's not a human being. And the reason is because he doesn't have my life and I don't have his life.
Mm-hmm.
But the believer has a very resurrected life in Christ. The same life that is resident within him or is him right now in heaven. It's the same life.
Exactly. And I think it's important to understand that when Jesus was on earth, he was under the law. And that was a significant aspect of his ministry. He lived and he functioned under the law. He fulfilled the law. And like, Mike said and we've said, he hadn't resurrected. He hadn't finished the work yet. Our life isn't based on the pre-resurrection life of Christ. It's based on the life of Christ now as him seated in the heavenlies. And for me, part of the confusion comes from the word life. Sometimes we think of life in its historical aspect, the historical life of Christ. This is what Christ lived. Well, another way that we use the term life is more of an essence, more of an animating principle. We say an animal has life in it. Something that animates it. We have life in it. It's not exactly the historical life that we sometimes think of. Life is more that animating principle. It's that essence. We have that life of Christ in us. And that's what animates us. That's what allows us to live and to move. So it's not exactly the pattern that Jesus set for us. Although, like Mike said, that can be extremely useful. And it's important for us to understand. Every word of the Scripture is beneficial to us, and it's important for us to understand. But we don't necessarily pattern our life off of the gospel, the historical Jesus. We are looking to the Jesus that's seated in the heavenlies right now. And that is the pattern. Or not necessarily the pattern, but that's what we're looking to, and that's what we are being conformed to. Can somebody read Romans 8, 28 and 29 for me? Go ahead. Once you get it.
I was just going to comment on
okay.
The word conform. That seems to be a functional word. And it's not so much imitation as it is transformation.
Mm-hmm.
Which is something that is a work apart from myself.
Exactly. And we're going to talk, I'm going to talk a little about a bit about that more, especially when we look at Romans 12:1 and then 2 Corinthians 3. That's an important aspect. What that conforming and that transforming means. Does somebody have Romans 8, 28 and 29? Okay, go ahead and read it. And this is a verse a lot of people that, you know, want to stress predestination, and, you know, your Calvinistic minded people that talk about the elect, I've heard people use this verse, but you read the verse and the predestination here is not, you know, predestined to be saved. It's those who are saved, God has predestined them to be conformed to the image of Christ. Everyone that is saved, everyone that is in Christ, it is God's purpose that we be conform to his image. And let me ask you this question here, and this goes along with what you asked. What does that confirmation mean, that transformation? What exactly is Paul meaning when he talks about we should be conformed to the image of Christ? Our spirit is awakened. What exactly do you mean by that?
Well, our spirit is dead until we come to Christ, but it's death.
I don't think I'm making a point. I'm trying to understand what Paul is saying. And I don't know if that's exactly the point Paul is making. Yes, we are dead to Christ before we're saved. And once we get saved, now we're alive. Now we can respond to him. And I don't know if that's exactly what it is.
Jeremy, is it really us that are doing the conforming, or is it God through the Holy Spirit who is conforming us to him?
It is God through the Holy Spirit that is conforming us. And that's evident in the verse here. It's he has predestined us, whom he foreknew. I mean, those of us that are saved, he has predetermined that we are going to be conformed to his image. And that's the biggest point that we can emphasize under grace. It's that we are not doing it. It's the Holy Spirit that's doing it in us. And that should be very clear to us under grace, that it's the Holy Spirit working in us. But the question I still have, and the thing I'm not exactly sure about, is what is that transformation process? What exactly is being transformed? Yeah, it's definitely that. I think of I've studied a little bit of Aristotle, and Aristotle's one of the big things that he brought to philosophy is what's known as the four causes. When you look at anything in nature, you look at four different causes. I don't think I'm saying it right, but the substantial cause. In other words, what is the substance out of which that's made of? You think of the form that it takes. That's another cause. You think of the essential cause. That's the moving cause, that's what actually shaped it. If you think of a sculpture, the substance is what it's made out of. The form is what it eventually looks like. The efficient cause would be whatever formed it, the hand of the sculptor that sculpted it. And then the final cause would be the purpose for what it was sculpted. And, you know, whether or not that totally keeps up, when you look at it in our life, the form that we're being shaped to is the image of Christ. The moving cause that is shaping us is the Holy Spirit. The final cause, the reason why he's doing that, the Bible is very clear, it's for the glory of God. You know, his grace is manifested to us so that he might receive the glory. But to go back to that first thing, what exactly is the substance? Okay, life is being manifested in us. What exactly is it that's being shaped? Through what is the life of Christ being manifested? Am I confusing you here, or am I? Because I'm confusing myself. So we're all in the same boat, if that's true. Well, the new man, I think, is conformed. Ephesians 4 says the new man is created in righteousness. The new man is that man seated with Christ. It's certainly not the old Adam. That's what the law does. The law tries to shape and contort the old Adam. But it's not the old Adam that's being transformed. It's that whoever we are, you know, aside from the old Adam, aside from the new Adam, we still have an identity, I think, without getting too philosophical. But to understand that we're being shaped, that in the life we're living here on earth, Christ is being manifested in us, and we're being conformed to that image.
Well, if you look at Romans 12:2, it talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So there's a change going on.
Mm-hmm.
And that change is what allows us to prove what is good and acceptable and perfect. So it's like what I heard a few other people mention. The gospel seemed to, Christ was always calling somebody out to follow it.
Mm-hmm.
There was a song back in the 70s, very popular, called Footprints in the Sand. So the theology of that even works its way into music. But it's not a matter of following him as much as being renewed in your mind. And therefore, as a result of that, you are a changed person. And therefore, the outliving of your life is changed.
And that's true. We can't follow Christ necessarily because we're in Christ. So we're not going behind him. Yes, Mike.
A couple of things. One, the gospel is in. There's the description of the Mount of Transfiguration,
mm-hmm.
where the glory of the Lord began to come out of Peter and the rest of the sea. And relate that to 2 Corinthians 3:18, which says, "Beholding is in the mirror of the glory of the Lord,
mm-hmm.
I am transformed into the same image from the state of glory to the night." Those are exactly the same words. The transforming and the production of God's glory, Christ's glory, to be manifested. So, the mechanics of how it happens, I think, is by my beholding the glory of the Lord by energy and power of the Spirit of God. There's a transformation that goes on that begins to reflect through my person the very glory of Christ. It's the life of the resurrected, glorified Christ being manifested through my being, my soul. And it's not imitative. It's a result of my being able by the Spirit to behold the glory of the resurrected glorified Lord in things now. And the degree to which I'm able to do that by the Spirit is the degree to which the light is conformity or the glory is manifested through me.
And that's the key there. That's the Christian life there is that transformation process. We're being changed into his image by simply beholding him. We're ultimately passive recipients of this. But our, if you want to call it our responsibility, just like in salvation, all we add is faith, and that's a meritless act. Well, the same is true in the Christian walk. We can only add faith, which is, again, a meritless act, by beholding Christ. And the Holy Spirit is making him visible in us, changing us into his image. It's kind of a metamorphosis that is taking place in us. I was going to look at this passage, but I don't know how it fit. Paul tells us in Ephesians, "Be imitators of God as dear children." And I'm not sure how this fits in. It's not simple imitation, like Mike says. We're not parodying exactly what Christ said. I saw this old Buster Keaton movie the other day where he was trying to be a detective, and he was, you know, following this guy. And so the guy was, you know, walking down the street, and he's right behind him, every little step walking behind him, and the guy will, you know, stop and lean back because there's a car passing, and Buster Keaton is right behind him, and he does the exact movements. And it's not exactly like that. We're not following behind, you know, step for step, doing what Christ is, because we are in Christ. And because Christ's new nature is in us. So we can't think of imitation And that can't be what Paul means here. We're not simply parroting what Jesus did on earth, or obviously what he's living now. But it's, I think, that same principle of we are by faith beholding Christ, and by faith the Spirit of God is working in us to make Christ visible in us. And what we're thinking mainly here, I'm thinking of the difference between the law principle. And you know, the law tries to form and shape old Adam. You know, there's an old joke that says, how do you make a sculpture of an elephant? Well, it's easy. You get a huge block of granite or marble or whatever and chip away everything that doesn't look like an elephant. And that's what the law does to old Adam. You know, how do you make old Adam holy? Well, you take old Adam, then you chip away everything that doesn't look like Christ or doesn't look like God's holiness. And that's what the law does. But in Christ, we are a new creation. In Christ, we have that perfect image of Christ. And so we understand the law has been replaced by Christ. The law is not the sphere of existence in which we live in anymore. We now live in Christ. Another way to put it is, we don't have the law which we're trying to obtain. Since we've already attained it, we have this life, this animating principle within us. And that is what allows us to function and to do what we're supposed to do. And here's a very important principle. And on that sheet that Vern handed out for Galatians, talking about the principle of law and principle of grace, one of the things that really struck me is, under grace, we're not living to obtain life. And that's what law does. Law is the means by which you can enter the room. Law tells you do this, 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 and this, and don't do that, and you can enter this room of, you know, God's blessings. You can enter this land, the land of promise, where you're going to be able to experience all of God's promises. Well, under grace, since we have been given every promise, we don't have to live to obtain anything. Everything we could ever ask for, we've obtained. And because we've obtained it, therefore we live. And there's a major difference there. We're not living to obtain, we live because we have obtained. And we have that life of Christ. We have all the blessings. And having those things, having our position secure in Christ, now we're free to live out the life that Christ has given us. Now we're free to, by faith, allow the Spirit to work those things out in us. And this is so important to me, and I'm trying to understand this more every day. And under grace, we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. You know, how many times throughout the New Testament do you see Paul emphasize that? And I think I should actually switch that around. Because I think as important as us being in Christ is Christ in us. And you can look at it either way. We're in Christ, and therefore he's in us. And the fact that he's in us, he's trying to work himself out in us by our faith in the Holy Spirit. And if you're like me, I say these things and it seems kind of, okay, that's wonderful. You know, what do I do tomorrow? You know, what do I do when I'm at work? What do I do when, you know, you're driving down the street and some idiot cuts you off? Or what do I do when my kids are acting up, you know, asking me, you know, on the way to church this morning? You know, first of all, I had the problem with the flat tire, and then my son was trying to tell me a story. And since he's making the story up, he says "and" a lot. And Daddy, I'm trying to tell you a story. And I'm thinking, well, that's great, but I really don't want to listen to your story now. And, you know, you start to get frustrated. All these things are great, but what does that mean for your daily life? And we're going to look at in the next few weeks, one of the main purposes of the next 12 weeks is to understand principles that we can apply, or that do apply to our daily life. But it starts with that basic understanding of grace, that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. And if we have faith in our identification in Christ, if we have faith in our position of Christ, the other things are going to come a lot easier. And the other things, the Spirit of God is going to work out in us. But the key thing under grace is to realize our position, our standing in Christ. We have the life of Christ, and our life is hid in him. Well, since we don't have to do anything because our life is hid in him, it's not a matter of us trying to conform ourselves It's not a matter of us trying to manipulate anything in our lives so that we can become acceptable to God. We have everything. Our life is hidden Christ. It's no longer about us. I was struck the other day by reading 2 Corinthians 4, where it talks about we're daily bringing about the death of Christ in us, that the life of Christ might be known. And one of the aspects of the Christian life is that, you know, John said about, John the Baptist said about Christ, he must increase and I must decrease. And I think that's, under grace, well, he has increased to the point that we are no longer visible. You know, under the law, you're working for that to happen. Under grace, that has already happened. And it's no longer about you. It's no longer about what you've done. It's no longer about all these great things that you've accomplished. You know, Courtney was talking about, I forget what, you know, Chester McCauley mentioned that guy that was trying to be the, you know, I'm going to go out and do all these great things and I'm going to be totally selfless and try and be as humble as I can and do all these things to humble myself. And then he did all these things, and at the end of the day he thought, you know what, I bet nobody else did that. And how it is almost impossible under law for yourself to disappear, because under law it's you that are doing those things. And it's you that are attaining. It's you that are working. And as humble as you want to be, it's going to be some type of fake humility, or it's going to be some type of fake pride. Which, by the way, I don't, you know, people don't like fake humility. I don't like fake pride as much as, you know, where people say, oh yeah, I'm great. And they're kind of saying it tongue in cheek. But in reality, we actually mean it. I hate that, because I do that too often, you know. I act like I'm proud, but I say it tongue in cheek when actually I mean what I say. But you can kind of lessen the blow by acting like you don't mean what you say. But under the law, it's almost impossible for yourself to disappear, because it's you that are doing those things. But under grace, you do disappear. Your life is hid in Christ, because by faith, you're trusting in the Spirit of God to work that out in you. Under grace, we who live who we are in Christ, not to obtain again, not to attain, simply to rest, simply to abide. And again, these words seem so foreign to us. How do you rest? That means you're doing nothing, right? That means you're just kind of apathetic. You're sitting back, and nothing really happens. It seems so. It doesn't make any sense. Well, then you're not doing anything. Well, it's because it's not of the world. It's not of the flesh. Yes, you're not doing anything through the flesh. You're simply abiding in Christ. You're simply resting in who you are in Christ. And I said, we live. Well, that's, again, not true. It's we're by faith, Christ is living through us. It's that animating, that efficient principle that is working through us. And it's Christ that is living through us. And we're simply resting by faith in who we are in Christ. Can somebody, to get to Romans 12, 1 and 2, would somebody mind reading that for me?
Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, and your bodies, a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect.
And here we have the ESV. He says, I appeal to you, therefore. And these are one of those logical imperatives that Vern talks about a lot. Because you are in Christ, because he has extended this gift of grace towards you, and as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, because he has purchased your life, this is not some noble thing. I'm going to give my life to Christ. There, Lord, here's the best that I have for you. You know, Vern talked last week about give up your best to the Master. And I've heard that so much throughout life. You know, I remember this one evangelist and this specific illustration of this, you know, lady in India, that in India the custom was to sacrifice your child to, you know, the river god, throwing it to the alligators there. She had two children. One was kind of sick and gone to sea, and the other was perfectly healthy, and she threw in the, you know, the healthy one, and she said, I don't know what type of sacrifice your God requires, but my God requires my best. And, you know, when I was younger and had that legalistic mindset, I said, yeah, I gotta give God my best. And understanding grace, you know, God doesn't want my best, because it's, my best is nothing. What He wants is His best in me. And for me to simply allow His best to work itself out through me. We're not, this isn't some huge sacrifice. You know, we're the big tithe giver in the church, and so now we have a lot more weight than this person who doesn't give much tithe, or it's not some huge thing. This is more of an acknowledgement of a fact. This is more of that Romans 6, reckon yourselves dead to sin. Yeah, I'm going to understand that Christ has separated me from the old man, and now I'm in Christ. To present our bodies to Christ, present our life to Him, and to allow Him to work through us, this is based in who we are in Christ, and having our faith in Christ, and simply saying, well, it's yours anyway, and I can't do anything with it, so I'm simply going to rest in the fact of who I am, and allow you to transform me. And notice the words here, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Again, that word of changing, a process of going through the changing. And these are both, as far as we're passive in all this. We're not conforming ourselves to this world or conforming or transforming ourselves to Christ. We're being conformed. So we can either choose to yield to the flesh and be conformed to this world, or we can yield to the Spirit and be transformed. Either way, it's a simple act of faith on our part in allowing this to happen to us. And when we do that, we'll have discernment. You know, just looking at that now and seeing the discernment there, one of the best things that I heard Chester McCauley say is, talking about discernment, your discernment's only as good as your doctrine. Well, you have to understand the doctrine, who you are in Christ. And as you understand that, and as you yield, then you're going to be transformed and understand what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Well, how do I know what to live? Well, you simply give yourself over to Christ. You yield to Him. And the Spirit is going to make that clear to us. It's not going to be an issue. Well, how do I live then? What do I do? Well, when you yield yourself, it's going to become clear. As you look into the Word, it's going to become clear. And we've referred to this passage a lot. I'm going to go ahead and read this whole passage because it's so important to this whole process. It's, for me, it's one of the key passages, 2 Corinthians 3:12 through 18. Since we have such a hope, and the hope there he's talking about is in Christ and in this new life we have in Christ, we are very bold. Again, we're not like these saints of old time that, you know, these ascetics that would, you know, beat themselves up and they'd put on sackcloth and ashes for hours at a time and sit on their knees, you know, begging God for mercy. We don't have to do that. We're bold in who we are in Christ. We're not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze on the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. That veil, which I think could refer to the law. The law is a veil. It doesn't allow us to see Christ. Notice when, you know, in the tabernacle, there's that enormous veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. And through the law, you could approach God, but you could never actually be close to God. And several things that I read about law, that's an important principle. Law can allow you to come close, but you can never actually approach God. When God gave the law on the Mount of Sinai, they couldn't even step on the mountain. And that's what law does. You can approach Christ, but you can never actually come towards Him, because there's always going to be that veil. But the gospel account tells us when Christ was crucified, the veil was rent in two. Now we can actually go. The veil has been lifted. It is only through Christ taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. So if you want to, you can live under the law, that's fine. But there's going to be a veil. You're never actually going to be able to approach Christ. You're never actually going to be able to see His glory because of that veil. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. I always heard that the Greek word for that is the same one for metamorphosis. Which it's kind of a good word there. I don't know if it's totally the good word. That still seems kind of old Adam is being transformed into this new thing. And that's not exactly what it is. We're being transformed. It's more of something that is happening from the outside and then coming through us into the same image from one degree to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And I like the this comes from the VPEEE, the Vern Peterman Expanded and Explained Edition. And I like what he says. I wasn't here when he went through 2 Corinthians, but he sent this to me, and I think this is a good explanation of it. But all of us who are in Christ, with the face that is not veiled by the law, having died in relationship to the law and living by God's amazing grace, are right now continuing to behold, as we read and hear the written word of God, seen as one who looks into a mirror, the glory, the radiant essence of who Christ is, the glory that comes from Christ himself. And we are, in fact, in the very process of being changed and transformed into the same spiritual character, growing from one level of Christ's glory to the next. And from and every part of this beholding and transformation is from the God-given ministries of the Holy Spirit. That is absolutely remarkable. You know, reading that again, it just stirs my spirit. Isn't that amazing? We behold Christ in Scripture, and the whole process is of the Spirit there. The God-given ministry of the Holy Spirit. But we're transformed from one level to another until the character of Christ, the same spiritual character, is made true of us. And we're looking in the mirror of God's Word there and beholding Him. Vern spent a couple months ago, talking about beholding Christ in Scripture and how we do that. And we look at Scripture and we see that radiant essence of God. And as we do, the Spirit works through us to bring it true in us. That's such an amazing principle. It's not the law where there's a veil, where we can only approach so close to God, but any further, and it's death to us. But we can be changed by Christ, by beholding Him in His Word. It is just that is such an amazing concept and such a blessing to understand what Christ does in us. Chafer emphasizes very much in his book the fact that Christians have a supernatural life lived by supernatural means. And understanding, you know, what we've seen in these passages and understanding who you are in Christ and how Christ works that out, it is so much above anything in this world. And Chafer gives an explanation. Well, we have this rule under the law where we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. Notice it's all fleshly. However you love yourself, that's the basis by which you love others. And we can, to an extent, we can kind of do that because all of us love ourselves. That's not something hard to do. Some of us more than others. And it's always, you know, the other person, boy, that person is so arrogant and so selfish. Who do they think they are? They really need to learn some humility. Maybe they should hang around me more often. But that's the rule under the law. Notice it's all fleshly. But what is the if you want to call it a rule, but what is the new principle under grace? Under grace, we love our neighbor as Christ loved him. Well, we can't. Sometimes we can love our neighbor as ourselves, but ultimately we fail. Is it possible for any human being, is it possible for old Adam to love their neighbor as Christ loved them? Notice the standard is infinitely higher. It's a supernatural life, but you know what? Rather than Christ saying to us, okay, I'm going to expand it under grace and say instead of all these earthly measurements, I'm going to give you now a supernatural measurement. So there you go. Let's see what you can do with that. No, the Israelites, when Pharaoh got mad at them, he said, okay, no longer can you use wheat and use the whatever it was to make the stones for the pyramids or whatever they were building. So now you have to do this impossible task. Let's see if you can do it now. It's not like he is some cruel taskmaster. He says, okay, I'm going to give you a new standard, but then along with that, I'm going to give you the means by which to take it. We have the Spirit in us. And if we simply look at grace and think, okay, this is now what I have to do, well, if you want to do that, fine, but it's even more than under the law, because you now have a supernatural existence. But Christ gives us the Spirit of God that works that true in us, and that makes that true of us. There is no room for old Adam in the Christian's life. And if we get anything, maybe that's what we should get, is that the life under grace is not about old Adam doing anything. It's about us resting in Christ. We have this supernatural existence that's lived by supernatural means. And I think another way to think of it is we have a heavenly existence. We're not bound to this earth anymore, and our mind isn't on earthly things. And that's what Paul talks about in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Would somebody like to read that for me?
Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God.
I think we've all studied enough. When Paul says that statement, if you are risen in Christ, well, what's another way to say that? Or what exactly does Paul mean when he uses that if there? He's saying, since it is true that you are risen in Christ, amazingly, shockingly, we go back to our identification principle. We're risen in Christ. Since that is the case, we set our affection. We seek those things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Well, why would we do that? Because we are seated with Him. And that is the sphere of existence in which we live. And I started using that phrase, and thinking about it, it makes more sense. We have this sphere in which we operate. It's not the earthly sphere. We don't have this rule of life that we can do to, you know, that Adam can do. We live in a totally different existence. We're on another plane of existence. It's a heavenly existence. And because positionally we are seated, that's what we look to. And that's what our focus is on. And we're not basing it on earthly things. We set our mind on things above, not on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. Man, that's such an amazing phrase. Our life is hidden with Christ. And when Christ appears, who is your life, appears, then also you will also appear with Him in glory. And I like how it says that. When He appears, you appear with Him. It's not necessarily you're going to meet Him. That's going to happen in the rapture. I don't know if this is what it's talking about, but when Christ appears, will appear because we are in Christ. Because we have that positional seating with Christ. So we understand we have a heavenly existence. We're to be heavenly minded. Our sphere of existence, being not of this world, is not analogous to this world. We can't necessarily say, okay, this is what it's like in the world, so this is what it must be like in heaven. You're comparing apples and oranges. You know, you're trying to compare what life is like for a fish to what life is like for, you know, some animal. And it's even greater than that. You know, it's what life is like for us on Earth and some alien on some, you know, gamma 4 off in another galaxy. It's such a different plane of existence that you can't even draw parallels. Well, then how do we understand it? If it's so different, how then do we understand it? How would you understand it if it's such a different way of life?
That's why we're here, to understand
it. Yeah. So I don't know yet. Well, what is... We haven't gotten all through the class yet, so we don't know yet. Well, it goes back to 2 Corinthians 3:18. It's beholding Christ and the Spirit makes it known in us. It's not anything we do. It's not anything we're striving towards. It's the Spirit of God working in us. It's this supernatural life used by supernatural means. And the Spirit of God is going to, first of all, show us what it is, because we can't know it on our own. We can't say, all right, I'm going to go up in the mountains for 4 months, and I'm going to study, and I'm going to learn, and I'm going to get everything I can, and then I'm going to have it, and then I'm going to come back and show everyone what it is. Well, we don't have to do that. It's that daily process, level by level, of the Spirit of God making it true in us. Now, I know I kind of went through these things fast today, and I still don't understand them, so don't worry if it doesn't make sense to you. Like I said, we're kind of drawing the theory, we're kind of drawing broad strokes here, saying this is, you know, this is the parameters of the life under grace. We're going to spend 12 weeks and try and fill it in, try and give us some principles, some things that Paul and other New Testament writers go into, saying, here are some specific principles of how that might work out in you. And even then, we're going to have the rest of our life to understand this. And if you don't get that, which, you know, I'm still trying to get, it's not going to, we're not going to arrive. We're not, oh, I got it now. Wake up one morning, and, you know, like Buddha, suddenly we've been enlightened. We now know. Now we have all this information. We've reached this plane of existence and we don't have to learn anymore. That's part of the joy in it. What would happen if we one day woke up and we've arrived? Now we know everything. Well, if you know we're a typical human, we're probably going to get lazy and say, well, I don't have to do anymore then. I now know it. But the fact that we're constantly learning, as the Vern Peterman edition here says, grown from one level of Christ's glory to the next. So it's this continual process that we have the joy of spending our entire life of going through. Any final questions?
I was trying to write down what you had and then you switched the picture. And it's our sphere of existence being not of this world and then nothing.
Is not analogous to anything on the world. It's not like anything on this world. I'll leave it up there. But any other final questions or comments?
Oh, when you said more metamorphosis, it's a good analogy as the fact that a worm is earthbound and a butterfly is.
That is good. That is true. Unless it's my kids like watching The Bug's Life and that old Pixar movie, and there's the huge fat caterpillar that doesn't really change. He just gets these tiny little wings, and they have to carry him up. But yeah, that is a good analogy, the butterfly flying about. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Savior, we thank you for this day and for the grace that you've given to us, Lord. Help us to understand that it's the life of Christ that is in us. And help us simply to rest in our position in you. And may we behold you in your word, so that your Spirit can change us from one level of Christ's glory to the next. Constantly be working on us and help us to be constantly resting in you. And we ask this all in your name, dear Jesus. Amen.